We are going to spend a little bit of time together in God's Word now this morning. If you have a personal Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, I hope that you will get that out. If you do not, there are red Bibles in front of you in any of the pews, and I encourage you to have one of those with you as we go here this morning. As you may be able to tell by listening, the little head cold that I had yesterday has moved down, and my voice seems to be going here this morning, so my voice is fading. I don't know if that is the answer to someone's prayer here this morning. If it is, you have made your point. You can stop. I'll probably be passing out written scriptures tomorrow for our sermons at worship here, but bear with me if you will, please. When I was 12 years old, I sustained a fairly serious concussion, and it happened when I was playing football with some of my friends. Indoors, on a polished concrete floor. You know, in retrospect, it's not at all surprising that someone ended up concussed doing that. And 12-year-old boys are not the pinnacle of wisdom and prudence. I think that's in Proverbs somewhere, isn't it, right? It was a severe enough fall that it actually permanently changed my vision. I quite literally knocked myself nearsighted. And thankfully, it's not too bad, although I do need corrective lenses. And a couple years ago, I got a new set of glasses, and the left lens was made properly. The right one was not. So every time I put them on, I could see perfectly well out of my left eye. But out of my right eye, everything was blurry and distorted. And if I wore them for too long, then I ended up with a headache. I had to get them replaced, and once I did, everything was good once more. Well, Scripture tells us that when Adam and Eve fell, they didn't just knock themselves nearsighted. Because of their sin, they and all of their descendants are spiritually blind. And even after the Spirit opens our eyes to the things of God, even after, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are able to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, even after that, we still often have an uneven focus. There are some things that we can see very clearly, and there are some things that are distorted and out of focus. On what are we to focus as Christians? About what kind of things should we be crystal clear? These have always been important questions. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he told him what a fully focused faith looks like. It's a very simple framework, actually. It's part of a much larger exhortation that he is giving to this young pastor, but it still provides us with something very meaningful today. So I would like to look at what Paul had to say. Before we do that, let me invite you to pray once more with me. Holy God, we pray that you would quiet our restless hearts, that you would calm our distraught minds. Lord, speak clearly into our unrest and our uncertainty, and lift our eyes to you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ. Amen. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I invite you to listen to the word of God. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's the ESV version. I like that. I happen to like the way that the NIV translates that particular verse because it very simply says, keep a close watch on your life and doctrine. On your life and your doctrine. Both of these things are held up as vital. And Paul's telling Timothy that both of them are vital because that link is often severed. It's like the classic trope that we see in action hero or superhero movies where, you know, the hero has to pick one of these two that he can save. Keep a close watch on both of them. We don't always do that, though, and one of the first ways we get unfocused is we'll have some sort of godly life, and yet it's devoid of any real doctrine. The focus there is on being nice, on being moral, however you choose to define that, being loving and compassionate, at least when other people are looking, right? And this reacts against any kind of doctrine or teaching. It's cold, irrelevant, it's useless. Deeds, not creeds, it says. Who cares if I can articulate anything about God's story in redemptive history? Who cares if I know anything of biblical teaching? I'm nice. I'm generous. The other way we get out of focus is having sound doctrine, but no corresponding life that reflects that doctrine. We can be relentlessly dogmatic and precise in our theology, but inauthentic and fraudulent in other areas. This is the person who knows all of the Bible answers, takes copious notes on Sunday sermons and podcasts, but then curses out their coworker for taking their parking space. Right? Wake up early to memorize scripture, but then click on the same image search results that everyone else does. The other way in which we're not fully focused is allowing our emotion or our environment to shape our doctrine and our living instead of God's word. It's our experiences, it's our environment, it's our personal opinion that allows us to determine what we believe is true about God. And we carve off all of the sharp edges so that we can make God more marketable. Right? If his word makes us uncomfortable about a particular hidden sin that we have, then we convince ourselves that that one's not really that bad after all. And this approach is intensely subjective and utilitarian. It'll extrapolate universals from illegitimate particulars. If God feels distant to you at a time, well, then he is distant. That's just who he is. If there's a particular idea that you don't like, it makes you uncomfortable, then it is universally untrue for everyone. There's a Christian musical artist a couple years ago. I'm not going to name them. That's not the point. They stirred up a little bit of controversy when they said, "I'm not sure what I believe or how to explain it, and that's fine. I know what I feel about God." Watch your life and your doctrine, Timothy, shaped by Scripture. Both of these things matter, and yet we often abandon one or both of them, or we confuse the two. And there is a proper focus. There is a proper focus which involves turning our ear to what God has said to us. It involves fixing our gaze upon what Christ has done for us, and then it involves setting our hands to the things that God is calling us to do in response. That's what a fully focused faith looks like. Clear teaching that informs and transforms life. What is our teaching? What is our doctrine? Very simply, it is the content of God's revelation that's centered on Jesus Christ. When Paul is writing in the Corinthian church, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures, that on the third day he was raised again according to the scriptures, that after that he appeared to many people." And he goes on later in that chapter to say, "And more than that, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then everything we're doing is pointless. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins if Christ was not raised from the dead." These are the basics of the gospel that we need to know. Long before we get into any acerbic debates about theological minutiae, these are the things we have to proclaim crystal clearly, that we, who are dead in our sins, have been made alive with Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, who sits in glory at the right hand of the Father, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, who has given us his Spirit, not only to seal us for that coming day of redemption, but also to remake us into his image so that we can reflect his holiness. Now, the details are good. I love studying the details. But we have to know the basics, and we have to ensure that others know them. Things that Christians have always held up as essential, things like the Ten Commandments, the law that shows us that we need a Savior, and then also shows us how the saved are to live as a response. Things like the Lord's Prayer that shows us the attitude and the posture that we have before God in prayer. The Apostles' Creed that outlines the basics, the very basics, of what Christians all throughout the ages and around the world have confessed. And Paul uses a word here where he says, hold on tightly to those things. Pay close attention to them. Watch them carefully. If you're watching a magician or an illusionist, you know, they'll tell you, watch carefully, and over here there's something going on to distract you. Right? No sleight of hand can be involved in these things, because it is that teaching that informs and transforms life. What God has revealed to us, that's what informs the content of our faith, that we believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the potter, we are the clay. What he has revealed about who he is what informs and transforms our life. And what God has revealed informs how we are to live. And look, I know, we know, this gets tricky and difficult. I mean, we prefer to base our ethics on the latest public opinion polls or the fleeting values of a transient culture. But if God has called us to walk in his ways, then we need to remain focused on those ways. And that's not out of a joy-killing, soul-crushing sense of duty. That's out of the delight that comes from being in a relationship with the God who brings life out of the grave itself. And I know you all know this, but it has to be said every time. There's a way that we talk about these things. When we talk about the grammar of the gospel, it's the indicatives that lead to the imperatives. Because of what God has done for us, Therefore, we live in a renewed way in light of that. Getting that backwards, we've seen it. Getting that backwards will lead you to one of only two places: despair, when you realize you can't do it on your own, or pride, if you somehow trick yourself into thinking you have. What God has revealed informs the way that we relate to others. It means that our eyes need to be open to the needs of those around us, that our feet have to be ready to take us to places where there are underserved or underprivileged, that our hands have to be ready to reach out in compassion to those who weep or those who mourn, that our ears have to be ready to listen to those who are depressed or fearful, that our mouths need to be ready to speak the good news of God's grace and his work to make all things new in Christ. Because when and if our belief, our ethics, and our relationships are informed by what God has revealed, then our lives are transformed. And when our lives are transformed, then we bear witness to a desperate world that the Spirit's work is to redeem and restore those who are lost and broken. And Paul here is telling Timothy, you can't ever separate that. There is a link between orthodoxy and orthopraxy, if you like the fancier words. Right, right belief and right action. There's a series of ads that Lipitor put out a few years ago where they said that when you're dealing with high cholesterol, there's always two sources. They say genetics and diet, and you have to watch both of those things. Right? Watch your life and your doctrine, Timothy, Paul says. Ignoring one of those is going to clog your spiritual arteries, if you will. Right? When Christianity is ridiculed or ignored in our society, it's usually because one or both of these arenas has been emptied of its true content. And people have no patience for right doctrine if it's divorced entirely from right living, nor should they. And people have no real interest in right living if it's divorced entirely from the proclamation of the gospel, nor should they. Now look, I sincerely hope and assume that everything I've said so far is something that you have heard many, many times before. I entertain no illusions of instructing you in the basics of Christian faith and practice this morning. What I do hope to do is humbly remind us all why Paul's exhortation is so incredibly vital. It's because of what's at stake. Faithfulness to the content of the gospel and the consequences of the gospel, our life and our doctrine, is faithfulness to God. And yet there have been, there are, and there always will be those who willingly abandon these things. They don't hold on tightly. They don't keep a close watch. They don't persist in these things. Here's what Paul said at the beginning of this chapter. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And he goes on to say what happens when those things occur. We, all of us, need to not only learn about the beauty of our God, but then be able to see that in the faces of those around us who are made in his image. We need to learn about the unquenchable hope that we have in Christ, but then also let others see that hope. We need to be able to articulate what we believe, but then we also have to live as if those things are actually true. A couple weeks ago, after the New England Patriots lost the Super Bowl, hang on, let me just say that again and savor that one for a moment. A couple weeks ago, after the New England Patriots lost the Super Bowl, several of their players said something like, hey, we had the right game plan, we just didn't execute. Okay? We can have all the doctrine. If we're not living in a way that corresponds with those things, we're not fully focused. Paul says, when you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now look, none of us can save them by our words and our actions. That's not what Paul means. He's saying, if your words, if your actions are faithfully bearing witness to God, then you can direct people to Jesus Christ. When we faithfully herald the message with which we have been entrusted, and when we consistently live out the life to which we have been called, then we point people to Jesus Christ, who alone saves. That's why it matters. One of the neat things about our location here is that I get to interact with a lot of different medical professionals from the various hospitals, and every one of them will say that the more severe the problem, the more important the need for precision and specificity. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. It doesn't get more severe than that, which is why we have to be clear and precise, consistent and faithful in what we say and what we do. So my encouragement here for us today is that we continue to do what Paul says, persist in these things together. In knowing the word, he said back in verse 13, Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself to these things. Scripture is to be read and heard and ingested and discussed and meditated upon and known by God's people. That's because we need it. A couple years ago, I bought a new mouse for my computer, and it came with a 4-page instruction booklet. I didn't need that. Plug it in, move it around, click when necessary. Done. We need to know what God has revealed to us. We don't know these things on our own. What he's done to redeem his world, what he's doing to restore his world. Gary Parrott, who wrote a great book on the importance of Christian catechesis, said that the Christian faith, being alien to fallen human beings, must be taught. So saturate yourself in the Scriptures. Relay them clearly and consistently to your congregations. Never assume what people do or do not know, and never tire of heralding the ineradicable wonder of the salvation that comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because we know that by Scripture alone. Keep a watch on our lives. He said in verse 15 this, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Immerse yourself. Look, a weekend-long presbytery meeting is great. That's not what immerse yourself means. Get involved in meaningful ways with people in your congregations. Get involved in meaningful ways with people in your communities. Know that the gospel has everything to say about your Mondays through your Saturdays and all of the work that you do in life. One of my favorite weddings that I ever officiated was for a couple in their 70s. She was a widow, he was a widower. Each of them had decades of previous experience in a marriage. And so we met for our first premarital counseling session, me at that time, about 30 years old, each of them having been married for longer than I'd been alive. And I said, I feel a little silly trying to lead you two through premarital counseling. Is there any advice that you can give me? And they both smiled and very kindly and graciously said, no, it's okay, it's okay. Do this the way that you normally would for any other couple. This is important. We want to hear what you have to say before we get married. Part of me has a very similar feeling here this morning. Reminding a sanctuary full of ruling and teaching elders that we need to remain fully focused on our lives and on our teaching feels like talking to that couple about marriage. Still, I offer this to you because it is that important, because it does matter that much, and because we must be persistently maintaining a fully focused faith. Let's pray together. Great and gracious God, we confess that we do not carefully consider what you have revealed to us. We confess that we do not carefully consider the way that you have called us to live. Give us a new heart, a clear mind, and a sharp focus so that we may be those who are transformed by your Spirit and those who carry your message to your world. Help us to remain focused. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to